Exodus 25. Let's go there. Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25, and beginning at verse number 9, the Bible says this: "According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." Skip down to verse 40. We're talking about God making the tabernacle and the instruction that he gave to Moses. And the Bible says, verse 40, "And look that thou make them," tabernacle, instruments, all those things, vessels, "after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount." And so what we have is God showed Moses the tabernacle, which is in heaven. He showed him, this is how I want you to build this. This is how I want you to make everything. And gave him a pattern by which he could build all of those things, or have it all built. And last time we were here, we were looking at the ark in this central place of all the worship and the holiness of God, where he meets with man, and just such really a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. We're going to move from the ark to the next piece of the tabernacle there. Go to Exodus chapter 26. Exodus chapter 26. Now, a lot of you probably grew up in church. I think a lot of you did grow up in church. So you have one up on me. I didn't get sword drills when I was a kid. How many of you remember sword drills? We do them in the kids school back there. But, you know, you hold up your Bible, guy calls out the verse, you got to try and find it as quick as you can. Well, buckle up. We're gonna take a look at a lot of Bible. I want you to see the comparisons that God gives. And it won't be like that the whole time, but there's a lot of Bible. All right, Exodus chapter 26, and beginning at verse number 31. The Bible says, "And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen, of cunning work, with cherubims shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tatches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy." All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, your goodness, your comfort, your love. God, thank you for this church, the people you've put here. God, we just so thankful for all that you've done. And thank you for this book. I pray that you'd help us now as we study it. May we lift up and magnify your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, in his precious name we ask, amen. All right. The Bible says that there was going to be this veil between the holy place, the most holy place, and the holy place. You have where the candlestick is, the table is, the showbread. The priest could be in there all the time ministering. That was the holy place. God had the most holy place. He said, I want to separate this from everybody else. I want to put this veil in between the holy place and the most holy place. And first thing I want to look at is the makeup of this veil. The Bible is very specific. And this, I think, is really good. You should get this. God gives a lot of detail for a reason. And there are sometimes, as we saw in Hebrews with Melchizedek, God doesn't give a lot of detail for a reason. Because this book comes from God, we believe every word of God is pure. And so God put these words there for a reason and chose these words there for a reason. But the Bible says to make that verse number, Exodus 26, verse number 31, the Bible says, "And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet, and fine twined linen of cunning work." So we have these four colors here. Very interesting that God would pick them. Blue, I've read some things, I heard some things. You know, they'll say, well, blue is like the color of the sky, so it's heavenly, and pointing you towards God and maybe the deity of Jesus Christ. And, you know, I could go with that. You know, John chapter 3, Jesus Christ said, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth, but he's also in heaven. Same time. How do you do that? He's God. Don't worry about it. But I think I see a different cross reference. Kind of, like I said, I could go with both. But take a look at Numbers chapter 15. You don't have to keep Exodus. We'll be all over Numbers 15. Let's go there. But the details, they're so important because you know, a lot of people, they get reading their Bible. And, you know, for those that don't read their Bible through every year, when they say, oh, I'm going to read my Bible through, they usually drop out latter part of Exodus because they think these details are boring. But they're really not if you spend some time with them and just see what God's trying to show you. So he said, I want you to make the veil of blue. Numbers chapter 15, you're there. Look at verse number 37. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them. And that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after the which you used to go a whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. So it seems right there by the cross reference, blue is also a signification of faithfulness, obedience. And Jesus Christ is absolutely faithful. Let's get a couple of places. Get Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, forgive me, Romans 3 and Galatians 2. You can do this, you can do this. Revelation chapter 19, Romans 3 and Galatians 2. God gave all that detail there. He gave you 10 fingers for a reason. Revelation 19, the Bible says in verse number 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called, look at that letter, capital F, faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Jesus Christ is so faithful, it's his name. His name is faithful. He is always faithful, always faithful. He is faithfulness embodied in a being. Take a look, Romans chapter 3. Let's go there, Romans chapter number 3. This is good. Maybe this is some of these particular details not everybody picks up. But Jesus Christ, we are saved because he was faithful. Now, it does take your faith in Christ, but it's because he was faithful. Look at Romans chapter 3. The Bible's very particular in the wording. Romans 3, verse 22. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. It's his faithfulness that gets the righteousness of God, that is the righteousness of God. Now look at this. Unto all, it's offered, it's out there, it's available unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we are saved because we believe in Jesus Christ, but if Jesus Christ was not faithful, we have no salvation. But because he was faithful, always did those things that pleased the Father, we are saved. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Verse number 16. Knowing, people don't know this, but they should. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. See, isn't that, I'm not justified because I'm faithful or my faith. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, because Jesus Christ is faithful. He always obeyed God. He kept all the commandments. He said, I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Right? He said, not one jot, not one tittle would pass from God's word till the earth be gone. Right? So Jesus Christ, He always kept the words of God. He always obeyed, God's word, God's, righteousness. Jesus Christ met all of that. And we see that in Numbers. Blue was to remind the people. They were supposed to have on all their garments a ribbon of blue to remind them and say, hey, wait a minute, you belong to God. You're supposed to obey God. You're supposed to remember. When you see this, you're supposed to remember God's word. Obey God's word. Believe God's word. Live by God's word. All right. The Bible also said purple. So blue, purple. Purple would signify royalty and wealth and status. Take a look at Matthew 21, Matthew 27. We can't miss this one. Revelation 19. Matthew 21, Matthew 27, Revelation 19. Matthew chapter 21. The Bible says, verse number 4, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. So Jesus Christ was fulfilling the scripture that he would be the king of the Jews, that he is the king of the Jews. Take a look at Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27. Go down to verse number 37. Matthew 27, verse 37. The Bible says, and set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus the King of the Jews. They charged him with that. Pilate said to him, art thou a king? He said, thou sayest it. You know it. You know he's the king. Revelation 19. Revelation 19. He's not just the king of the Jews. Revelation chapter 19. The Bible said that this one who is true and faithful, verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Well, how many nations? All of them. Not one nation, all the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yeah. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So that veil, God said, I want you to make this veil. I want part of it to be blue. I want it to remind you. Maybe it reminds you of heaven. Maybe it reminds you of God's faithfulness and righteousness and duty to keep the commandments. Then he says, I want you to make it of purple. Because there's a king in this thing. The King of Kings, King of all kings. Then it said blue and purple and scarlet. It's the color of blood. People say, I don't like that bloody religion. I don't like that slaughterhouse religion. There's only one way to God. And if you don't have the blood of Jesus Christ, you don't have anything. Take a look at Romans chapter 3, Colossians chapter 1, Romans chapter 3, Colossians chapter 1. Romans 3, The Bible says, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, colon, not a period, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God." So God said, you've all sinned, you've all come short of the glory of God, you deserve death, you deserve hell, but He set forth Jesus Christ that you, through His blood, might have a propitiation. Now, propitiation, you said, Justin, that's a big word. We don't really use that word. There's a reason we don't really use that word in this day and age. See, because propitiation, by definition, means you have two parties that are at variance with one another, against one another, and there is an offering that is made that so reconciles the two parties that it is as though there was never an offense to begin with. So we really don't use that word for a reason. Because you sin against me, and then you repent, and you say, "Oh, Justin, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, or I shouldn't have said that." And I say, okay, I forgive you. But you know, it's always in the back of my mind. Oh, you said that to me. I mean, I'll be nice to you and stuff, but you don't lie. You know what I'm talking about. In the back of your mind is, that person did that to me. That person said that to me. Can you believe that? Yeah, because even though they may have offered an apology, even though they may have tried to reconcile the relationship, it's not like it was. Not with God. When you have the blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that offering was a propitiation. It so reconciled man and God, it was like there was never any sin to begin with. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. While we're right here, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. The Bible says, verse number 9, "Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." You know why I'm justified? Because a payment was made. The blood of Jesus Christ shed on that cross. Colossians chapter 1. You know I can't not go here. We're talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. Because if you don't have a King James Bible, you don't have this. And it's good to be reminded every once in a while. If you don't have a King James, see us after. We'll get you a real Bible. Colossians 1, verse 14. The Bible says, "In whom we have redemption." And if you don't have a King James, that's about all you got. Very plain, very unspecific. But the Bible says here, "Through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." You can have redemption. You can be bought back. The price that was paid is the blood of Jesus Christ. So God says, "I want you to make this veil. I want it to be of blue. I want it to be of purple." But you can't not have scarlet, because somebody's going to shed some blood. And then He said, I want it to be blue and purple and scarlet. And He throws in there fine twined linen. Let's go Leviticus 16. Let's go there. I told you, you got to be sharper than the kids in bus church. You can't let them beat you now. Leviticus chapter 16. Let's see. So, a lot here. We won't get the whole chapter, but I do want you to see this. If you remember much about Adam's garments, if you didn't quit reading your Bible in Exodus, you would see this. Aaron was supposed to have in his holy garments, in his priestly garments, he was supposed to have this breastplate, right? And on this breastplate was 12 precious stones. and I mean all put together with gold and precious stones, and on each one of the stones was a name of one of the tribes of Israel. The picture that the priest is bearing on his heart the burdens of the nation, the troubles of the nation, trying to bring forth the nation to God. And then at the same time, he was having on his shoulders two stones and six of the names of the tribes on one stone and six on the other. And again, like he's bearing their burdens. That's what he's supposed to do. He's the priest. The high priest. So he wears all this, has a big gold plate on his head, holiness to the Lord. And really, glorious garments, the Bible calls them, for beauty and for glory. And once a year, that high priest, he was supposed to put all that stuff off. And he was supposed to put on. Look at verse 4, Leviticus 16. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches, as breeches if you're from the south, upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And so what do we have? We have the high priest, the great high priest, taking his glory, taking his beauty, taking his honor, and just kind of setting that aside to go and reconcile the nation. It's a picture of Jesus Christ, how once a year he was to take, or how Jesus Christ that one time set off his glory, set off his honor, set off all the worship and the praise that he received in heaven to put on a plain body of flesh. Holy, holy body of flesh, but not like what he had in heaven, and come down here and reconcile the people. So God says, I want you to make this thing really, if I think Jeff did a good job on the thumbnail, but I'd like to see that what this veil looked like, but blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen all put together, just really incredible. I'm sure it was quite beautiful, but it had a reason. Right? So we've looked at the makeup of this veil, the purpose of the veil. Now, a veil, right? Keep something hidden. Put a veil over your face. The bride puts a veil over her face. And then, you know, ever since that whole Jacob and Leah thing, they lift the veil up, you know. You want to make sure you're marrying the right girl. Dad might slip one in on you. Sorry. But he said, I want you to put up this veil, and I want it to conceal. I want it to hide the ark, hide that holy place. For a reason, I think, you know, maybe number one, it wasn't the right time. Galatians chapter 4. Let's go there. Galatians chapter 4. Might as well get John 2 while you're heading that way. John 2, Galatians 4. I should have like a box of candy for who gets it first. All right, Galatians chapter 4. The Bible says in verse number 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So it wasn't, Jesus Christ didn't appear in Genesis chapter 3. Right, there was a set time, a time appointed for the Lord to come into this world and suffer and die for the sins of the world. And that time just hadn't come yet. So God said, we just got to keep this thing veiled. It's not for right now. But also, you know, the Bible says that no man hath seen God at any time. And God said, I want this holy place. I don't want anybody just seeing this. This isn't to be seen by all people. So we put a veil on it, an outward covering, if you will, and take a look at John chapter 2, John chapter number 2, and verse number 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. So what did that veil do? It kept that ark hidden. What did the Lord's flesh do? The invisible God was made manifest visible in a body of flesh. That was the temple. That was that outward covering. Keep you from seeing God. I think all that's good. The purpose of the veil. Now, how it was positioned. Let's get Exodus 26 again. You got to compare these side by side. Exodus 26. Exodus chapter 26 and verse number 31, the Bible says, "And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work, with cherubims shall it be made." Verse 32, these are the words of God. I didn't put these here. "And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tatches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark, the testimony." I didn't write this. This is how you know this book comes from God. God said, "I want you to make this veil. This veil is going to be beautiful. It's going to be blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen." He gives you all these details. He says, "I want you to put four holes in that veil, and I want you to hang it." John chapter 12, Psalm 22, and Galatians 3. Psalm 22, get them in order. Psalm 22, John 12, Galatians 3. Psalm 22, John 12, Galatians 3. All right. Let's start with the John passage, if you got them. John chapter 12 and verse number 32. You got a red letter Bible. These are the words of Jesus Christ. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. He should be lifted up from the earth. What did God do to that veil? He lifted it up from the earth. Look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 15, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." Four holes in the body of Jesus Christ. Four holes in that veil to be hung up. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, the Bible said to hang that veil upon four pillars of shittim wood. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 13. The Bible says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." Amen. Jesus Christ, four holes hung on wood to pay for our sins. God said, "I want you to take this veil. I want it to be beautiful. I want it to be glorious. I want it to be blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen. And I want you to put four holes in it. I want you to hang it up on wood. Because one day, you're going to have a Savior who's going to bear the curse of the law for you." The Bible says, God told Adam, "The cursed is the ground for thy sake, and it would bring forth thorns and thistles." And what did he wear upon his head? A crown of thorns. He was bearing that curse. Galatians 3, he was made a curse for us. You see this out in practice in the world. Nobody stubs their toe on a piece of furniture in the middle of the night and says, Muhammad. They don't hit their hand with a hammer and say, Buddha. Nobody says that. There was, God forbid that this happened, but there was a young girl in a Good News Club, and Miss Lillian, I think, was teaching it, and every time she talked about Jesus and the name of Jesus, she'd like cringe because she had only heard it as a curse word. He was made a curse for us because he was hung on a tree. So we have this this great veil. It was beautiful, made of blue and purple, scarlet and fine twined linen. It was to veil the ark, to keep the ark out of man, keep man separated from the holy place. And it was hung on wood. But what happened to it? Matthew 27, 1 Corinthians 11. Matthew 27, 1 Corinthians 11. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 45. The Bible says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there when they had heard that said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake. And the rocks rent. 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 24. 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 24. The Bible says, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So Jesus Christ, he took that bread and he break it. And he said, "That's my body being broken for you." And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, I'm telling you, God took that veil and just tore it from top to bottom. And it was for a reason. It brought about a result. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. I figure we'll be safe going here. Brother James won't be here for a few years at the rate we're going. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse number 1. "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary on the earth, you know. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly," which that's going to be cool when we get to heaven. See what that's about. "Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as yet the first tabernacle was yet standing." So God said he did all of this to signify something. that there would be this holiest of all places and a veil after that, and then the larger holy place where the priest could come and do the service, and no one was allowed inside the holiest of all except once a year. He wanted to show you something. The high priest could go in with blood, which he had to offer for himself first, because, you know, he's not without sin, and for the people. The Bible says, for the reason of showing you that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. See, because the nation of Israel, the people of the earth, the priests even themselves, had no access to God. We saw in the last time God said that He would meet with man on the mercy seat. Well, that's in the holy place, and nobody gets in there. But once a year, one man on all the earth got to go in there. Because God said, the rest of you have no way to get to me. I don't care if you're a priest. I don't care if you're a Jew. I don't care if you're a Greek. You got no business in this place. Once a year, one man on all the earth got to do it. God said it was just to show you that one day, God would make a way. Look at verse number 9, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. One time Jesus Christ came down to this earth. He put upon himself that veil. He was hung on a tree, and that time he offered his blood, and God said, we're just going to tear this thing wide open and we're going to let everybody in. Anyone who comes through Jesus Christ can come and meet with God in the holy place. Hebrews chapter 10, look at this. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse number 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us. Now watch this. Through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. Because he put that veil on. He put that flesh on. And he gave that flesh, he gave that body to be broken. He made his soul an offering for sin. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And he took all of that, and that body being broken gives up the ghost, makes full payment for all sin, obtains eternal redemption. Yes, and now you and I can do what no one has ever been able to do in all the history of the earth, to go into the holiest of all. Once a year, one man in one nation got to go in and offer for himself for a short time. You and I can go in with boldness at any time and be with God and dwell with God and seek help from God and grace from God, something no one on earth had ever had before. Thank God for that veil. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would make a way, a new and living way, by which we could come to you. We thank you for his death. We thank you for that resurrection. And God, allowing us to just be your children and come and be with you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.